right. Good morning, everybody. We sure do appreciate seeing. Got a good number out here in the parking lot this morning. And got folks sitting out in their lawn chairs beside their vehicles, and some are staying in their vehicles. And so practicing the social distancing that folks have asked us to do. And so we appreciate that. Now, Brother Steve's live. I'm going to go ahead and do me a watch party if I can while we're doing this here. Let's see if I can't find him over here on my page. I think so. Let's see. There's Steve Davis live. Let's see. Can I host a watch party? Is he going to let me do a watch party? He's not offering me the opportunity to do a watch party. Why are you not letting me do that? Oh, well, it's not going to let me do it. Sorry. Okay. All right. Last week we had a little bit of a sound problem, and so those of you who may be hosting a watch party, if you've got some folks who come up and say, hey, I can't hear him, how about kind of give, you know, holler out, do something, let me know. That way we'll see what we can't do to maybe make some adjustments, because we do want folks to be able to hear what's being said and what's going on. But we're going to be back over Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And what's kind of ironic about the topic of this message this morning is it is on something that most of us as Christians have probably never done. We read about it in the Scriptures. We've heard about it. We hear of other folks who do it, but we've never done it ourselves, and that is fasting. Fasting. Now, some of us have fasted, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. And when I told Pat what the topic of the message was this Sunday morning, her response was classic. She goes, oh, Tom, don't preach on that. We're all sitting around getting fat and living off of government. And so, don't preach on fasting. Oh, don't do that. Because, you know, we don't honestly talk much about it in the Baptist church. And so it's something that's kind of foreign to us. I mean, because when we think about fasting, we think about not eating. And we think about not eating for long periods of time. Now, what Jesus is talking about here this morning is religious fasting. And he acknowledged, even in one of his more famous parables, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are in attendance at this Sermon on the Mount that was taking place outside of Capernaum, that they fasted. If you remember the parable was about the Pharisee and the publican that were in the temple praying. And when Jesus was talking about the Pharisee, he said that when the Pharisee was justifying the way that he felt about himself and his self-justification, that the Pharisee said, I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week. And so that Pharisee then said, well, I fast for short amounts of time. Well, those of us who have read the New Testament, we know that Jesus, when he was baptized of John and then went out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted, that he didn't eat or drink anything, and that his first temptation that Satan offered to him was bread. Take these stones and turn them into bread. And so this is not something that is foreign to us as far as what the Scriptures say. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, fasted and prayed. King David fasted, prayed. The prophets of the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Elijah, fasted and prayed. The most ironic and unexpected observance of fasting in the Scripture, I believe, now this is just me, this is just my opinion, is found in the book of Esther. Because in the book of Esther, you don't see any prayer, you don't see any mention of the Lord. There's nothing really that tells us that either Esther or Mordecai were active in their Jewish faith, but yet when
Esther was challenged by Mordecai to go before the king to plead for the lives of the Hebrew people that wicked Haman, the Agagite, was going to put to death on a certain day. That Esther said, go and tell Mordecai to get his people together and to fast. And I will get my maidens together, and we will fast. And then I will go before the king, even though I've not been called to come before the king for more than 30 days. And I will go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. And so fasting is found in the Old Testament on a regular basis. It's found in the New Testament. I've already talked about that just a few moments ago. And so let's look and see what Jesus says in these three verses of 16, 17, and 18 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, moreover, when ye fast. So Jesus is saying, and this is going to be part of my first point here. Jesus is saying, he said, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. The wind's getting us. Of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We don't hear much about fasting in America, frankly, Brother Chris, because we're Americans. There's not too many countries that you can think about on the face of the earth that has Golden Corral. Now, when you go to the Golden Corral, I mean, you better not be on no diet, because if you do, it is getting ready to get torpedoed in one meal. When you go to the Golden Corral, and then when they tell you how much that buffet costs, then all of a sudden in your mind is, I'm not leaving until I feel like I've paid for this buffet. Amen. Todd's agreeing with that. Amen. All right. So that's what we do. So we don't have Golden Corral in this area. We got the classic in Denton. Amen. Country ham and black-eyed peas and those things that we call Southern comfort food, which I call necessary cuisine. We have the classic in Denton. So we have these types of things. Let's think about Ruby Tuesday. Ruby Tuesday was actually featured on a morning news program because of their menu. They have a burger there that's called the Colossal Burger, just the burger itself. And we're not talking about the fries that come with it, or if you go and get you a salad or whatever else that adds more calories, but just the burger itself. 1,680 calories. In the southeast of the United States in which we live. And in this area, in the state of North Carolina, you may not know it, but we are the stroke center of the southeast right here. Because we love our barbecue. We love it. So, when somebody tells me, or if somebody's ever told you, well, you have a hard time saying no to people. It's because as a society, we have a hard time saying no to ourselves. We are a very overindulgent society. According to the CDC, and y'all know Cinco de Mayo is Tuesday, right? You ain't going to get no Mexican. Okay, you do know that. Unless it's takeout. And so how cruel is that? But anyway, the CDC tells us that here in the United States of America, by body mass index, 42% of all Americans are overweight. 42%. We have the highest rate of alcoholism, according to the CDC, addiction, personal debt, and 29.4% of the wealth of the entire world is in this country. We have a hard time saying no. And so when we start talking about fasting, it really is something that is foreign to us. But in the context of what Jesus is speaking about here in Matthew chapter 6, he is talking about religious fasting. And fasting, and the word fast means to abstain. And there are times that you may pray and you say, well, nothing is happening. There have been times that I have prayed and nothing happened. And so to take it and top it off, for me to prove to myself and to the Lord how serious I am about the need that's in this prayer, I will pray and I will fast. But like Jesus said, you won't know it. Because it's supposed to be between us and the Lord. The first thing I want us to look, well, let me say this too. Jesus here, he says, listen, you're going to fast. Jesus is going to be approached in Matthew chapter 9 by the disciples of John. And the disciples of John are going to say, the Pharisees fast. We fast. Why don't y'all fast? And so it can even be looked at something, you know, what folks do Lent. They say, well, I'm doing Lent. He's doing Lent. Why ain't all God's children doing Lent? Well, they may be. Just not during Lent. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning as we look at the way to do things in a right spirit. Again, it's just a given. First topic is this morning, it's a given. Listen, it's not the end of the world. Jesus, when he's talking about here as far as fasting, and if you decide that you're going to fast, and whenever you get ready to fast, I tell folks, use a little bit of common sense. If you've got diabetes, listen, don't go 2-3 days without eating or you'll be in the hospital. Just don't do it. If you're going to fast, begin to think about things that you can abstain from that are not physically dangerous to you because you have a pre-existing condition. And it's the same thing they're saying about this COVID-19. You know, because they're going over the top. Well, we're never going to shake hands again. We're going to go over the top. We'll never meet in large crowds again. Yeah, we are. It's a given. We are. It's going to happen again. So we might as well. They've opened up Tennessee, and you're already starting to see the difference in the traffic just in the Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg area. It's going to go back to the way it was. And so let's not go over the top here. And so we'll do the same thing when it comes to fasting. Let's not go over the top. Let's have a common sense, godly, righteous approach to it, because Jesus says it's a given. He says right there, when you fast. When it happens, when it takes place, when you fast. So Jesus is acknowledging that fasting was part of their faith. They're saying we're not going to meet large crowds again. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ is believers. We gather together in the sanctuary. We shake hands. We hug one another's necks. We stand close to each other and we talk. Salutation that Paul described is part of our faith. This is part of our faith. Fasting was part of their faith. It's going to happen. And so when you fast, it may not have been one of the more pleasant parts of the Jewish faith. But he instructed them that when you fast, it's not like what the Pharisees make it out to seem, that it seems like the end of the world. There's a right way to do this. And there is a wrong way to do this. And so, don't do it. So again, he's given us a contrast as far as our behavior when it comes to living out our faith in public where folks see us. And he says, don't be like this. So he's basically given us, if you will, a prehistoric instructional video on the right way to do things and the wrong way to do things and how to not do something that is going to be a part of our faith. And so when he says here, be not as the hypocrites, the actors, those that are pretending that this is not real. I shared with you folks over a year ago that I read an article out of the Biblical Recorder that was written by one of the guest columnists that at that time was a part of the North American Mission Board, and so he was writing a guest article. And he said over a year ago that he believed that in the next 15 years that nominal Christians would be gone. That those folks who were not serious about their faith would be gone. They were going to walk away from the church. Because he saw as the attitude by government and toward others was beginning to turn against the church and against believers, that once a little bit of heat, a little bit of pressure started being applied, that the nominal Christian would not want the heat, would not welcome the pressure, and they were just going to walk away from it. We have no idea how the church is going to look when this is over with. Now, there have been surveys taken by other pastors and in other denominations. And there are a lot of pastors out there that believe that when this is over with, that the church is going to grow. I pray that is the case. But I honestly believe there's going to be some folks who were nominal in their Christian faith that we're not going to see much anymore. Now, my heart's encouraged this morning. We got several cars out in the parking lot. We got a pretty good crowd. But I honestly believe that those who may not be serious about their faith, we may have seen them or saw them sporadically before. It may even be more so when this is all over with. And so Jesus is encouraging those who are true to the faith, don't be like those who are actors, who are acting. Don't be like those who put on a sad countenance. That word sad countenance translates down into one word, sullen. That they walk around looking like they're hungry. They look like they're hurting. They look like they're uncomfortable. I mean, man, their face just tells the story, because Jesus said that they disfigure their face. That word disfigure means they destroy. I mean, now, I've been to the hospital and seen some folks that were sick. And when you looked at them, they looked sick. Color wasn't good in their face. They were in pain. Nurse comes in and says, well, what's your pain level between 0 and 10? What is it? Between 0 and 10, well, it's an 8. Well, if somebody looks at you and says, my pain level's an 8, I don't expect them to be joyful. I shared with y'all one time that I was in the hospital with a man who had pneumonia, and I'm just trying to do my pastoral duties and talk to the fella, and he looked at me, and he said, Pastor Tom, I hope this don't hurt your feelings, but I wish you'd just shut up and go home. Here's what he was basically saying. I don't feel like entertaining today. I'm sick. That's the way that the Pharisees made themselves look. I'm sick. Don't talk to me because I'm fasting. Jesus said, don't do that. And here's the reason. He said, if you're going to fast and it's going to make you get upset, then why do it? There was a playoff game it's been several years ago now in the NFL. And the Seattle Seahawks were playing the San Francisco 49ers. And they took Richard Sherman, who was the cornerback for the Seattle Seahawks, and put him on Michael Crabtree, who was the best wide receiver that the 49ers had. And Sherman covered him like a blanket. And one of the most interesting comments I saw was that Crabtree ran a quarter route in the end zone. I don't remember who the quarterback for the 49ers was at that time. It may have been Alex Smith. I don't know who it was. But he threw the ball toward Crabtree. There was some contact there. Sherman knocked the ball away from Crabtree, didn't make the reception, and there was a verbal exchange. And Richard Sherman uttered these famous words that you hear a lot of folks say today if somebody gets upset at him. He kept looking at him, and you kept hearing him say it over and over again. Why are you mad, bro? The whole time he's walking back toward the huddle, Richard Sherman is tailing him saying, why are you mad, bro? Well, listen, if you're going to fast and you're going to pray, and if it's not something that you're serious about, and that you're going to get all tore up about, then here's going to be my question. Why are you mad, bro? If you're not going to be serious about it, and it's not going to be something between you and the Lord, see, because this wasn't something that, as far as the Pharisees was concerned, that came from the heart. There was no contrition of heart. There was no contrition of spirit. That word contrite. Contrition means crushed into dust. There was no self-humbling there that the Pharisees or the Sadducees were participating in. When the key, if you want God's heart, here's the key. The Lord is nigh This is Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them. The Lord is near unto them. The Lord is closest to you. Let's make it personal. The Lord is closest to you. Listen to me. That are of a broken heart, whose heart has been crushed to dust. The Lord is nearest unto you when you have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That was not the Pharisees. And folks who have to draw attention to themselves. Because see, here's what the Pharisees were doing. They were pretending to be humble. Now, I've told y'all before, I watch professional wrestling. My favorite wrestler of all time has and always will be Ric Flair. I know he's not a believer, so don't even start messaging me and telling me, well, he's ungodly. Well, he is ungodly, but he's fun to watch. Okay? And so, when I was a younger man, you know, he was doing a promo when everything was still pretty regional back then, and Flair still had all of his hair, and it draped down to his shoulders, and wore them aviator sunglasses, and was carrying that belt up and under his arm, and he came out, and he looked at him, and he says, oh, Tony Schiavone, it's just not right getting up in the morning and looking good as I do. He said, I got up and I looked in the mirror this morning, and I said, a mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest of them all? He said, my mirror said, woo, it's you, nature boy. It's you, nature boy. And they took and put the camera up on these ladies up in the stands. He said, don't be putting that camera up on them ladies when I'm looking as good as I am. See, that's what the Pharisees did. Don't be putting your attention on the Lord when I'm looking as humble and righteous and holy as I am, because you know that I'm fasting. See, with Flair, it was all an act. With the Pharisees, it was all an act. God said, if you want me to be serious about your fasting and your praying, it can't be an act. It has to be real. You can't be like the hypocrites. You can't disfigure your face when you're not humble. You can't make it look like the end of the world when it's not. That they may appear or show unto men that they fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Matthew Henry said that theirs, speaking about their fasts, theirs were mock fasts. The show and shadow without the substance. They took on them to be more humbled than they really were, and so endeavored to put a cheat upon God. Well, if I fool this, I can fool God. To put a cheat upon God, than which they could not put a greater affront upon Him. In other words, by them believing in their pride that they could fool God, was a greater sin than if they just hadn't fasted at all. It was all for show. And why? Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Now, I'm going to go ahead and bring up something. There may be some folks you ain't going to like it. There may be some folks who's watching on Facebook you ain't going to like what I'm saying right now. Pastor Tom don't do Lent. I don't do Lent. I had somebody walk up to me one year and say, what are you going to give up for Lent? I said, well, I give up Lent for Lent. I don't do Lent. Because everybody expects you to do something for Lent. If you're going to do Lent, for the love of Mike, don't tell us that you're doing Lent. That would have been like Jesus after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Say, look, folks, for the next 40 days, you can't get hold of me. So I'm going to be off of Facebook. You can't get hold of me because I'm giving up Facebook while I go out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And so you're not going to be able to get hold of me on Facebook, but if you'd like to get hold of me, you can get hold of me by Messenger, or you can just text me on my cell phone. Nobody knew where Jesus was going. Nobody knew what He was about to endure. Nobody knew of the battle that He was about to have with Satan himself. Nobody knew about it. He didn't ask the first soul to pray for Him. He didn't tell the first person where His destination was. It was between Him and His Father and the one that was going to battle Him. If you're going to fast, don't tell us. Give up Lent for Lent. Give up Lent for Lent. If you want to fast, then make sure that that's the time you don't do it. Do it another time. That way God knows that if it's a given in your faith that you're going to fast and pray, that nobody knows that's going on. Why did they do it that way? It's simple. John chapter 12, verse 43. They love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. You've got your reward. Second thing this morning. Keep it a secret. It's a secret. Here's the success. Jesus isn't attempting to end fasting. Jesus told those disciples of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 9, He said, while the bridegroom is here, it's not proper for the disciples to fast. The bridegroom will go away, and when I go away, then my disciples will fast. There'll be a time. There'll be a time. So, He's not attempting to end fasting, but to give proper boundaries. So, in those proper boundaries, Jesus is telling the people very simply, this is how I want you to do it. And so, when you fast, and you will, then let's do it like this. Now, He said, anoint your head. Todd, we could stay right here all day, couldn't we? Anoint your head. Anoint your head. See, the anointing was symbolic of what Jesus was about to introduce to the household of faith that was going to become the church of Jesus Christ. As you and I, by accepting Christ as Savior, would become the believer priest of an entire planet. You and I are believer priests. And just as John later on would write in his letter to the churches of Asia Minor, in 1 John, he said, you have an unction. You have an anointing. The Holy Spirit anoints you with His Spirit. Every child of God has an anointing of the Holy Spirit. That anointing was the precursor of how God's Spirit would rest upon us and flow over us and flow through us and make us of a sweet fragrance throughout the earth because of the Christ that will now live inside of us. See, we can park here all day long. We can park here all day long. It's a deep meaning. There's a spiritual meaning. So with Jesus saying here, anoint your head. Now, my favorite verse when it talks about anointing, it's found in Psalm chapter 133 in verse 2. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Now, your favorite verse may be one that's found in Psalm 23 in verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. See, when we talk about this anointing here, and when you anointed the body, it was with a sweetened version of olive oil that took place every day. And it began at the head and then was allowed to run down. And the reason was, is that once it began at the head, it did something symbolically. The shine of the oil radiated a healthy lifestyle. I care about myself. I'm anointing myself. But the fragrance. The fragrance. It was a pleasant fragrance. It wasn't overbearing like someone who wears too much perfume or a man who wears too much cologne. It was a pleasant, it was a mild fragrance that was just, it was pleasing and it remained all day. So it was something that was their daily routine. And so Jesus said, when it comes to your daily routine of anointing, keep on anointing. Wash your face. I mean, honestly, do we need to spend much time here? Wash your face. What He's basically saying is if the oil comes over your face, take a little bit off, but wash your face. I mean, one of the first things I do when I do in the morning is wash my face, look in the mirror and say, oh Lord, it's day again. Wash your face. And so when you wash your face, it is symbolic of cleanliness. And so the combination of the anointing and the washing that Jesus speaks of is symbolic of God's blessing upon a chosen people and how they were expected to appear and also to exude a victorious lifestyle for the world to look at, that this is our rejoicing. Because we're part of God's people, this is our rejoicing, this is our inheritance, this is our blessing. I'm blessed. Dale, I know me and you are Redskin fans. Did you watch that Project 11 show the other night on Alex Smith? You didn't? It showed Alex Smith, who was the quarterback for the Washington Redskins, who on November the 18th, which was on the same day that Joe Theismann broke his leg, that Alex Smith's leg was broken in a football game, and he began going through all these surgeries and things like that. He's had 17 surgeries. He actually had a flesh-eating disease that began to threaten his life. He's in the hospital, and he's talking to his wife. And he's standing up on crutches. They're talking about amputating his leg to save his life. And he looks at his wife. And he says, "Do you know how many people would trade places with me right now? How many people would be willing to trade places with me right now?" And his wife was the one who was doing the interview, giving the interview. And she said, she looked at him and she said, "What? What?" He said, "When you think about the life that we've lived, the children that we have, how God's blessed us, how many people would be willing to trade with me? Not when I'm at my best, but while I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, people would be willing to trade with me. Do you know how many people would be willing to trade with you to live in America?" And Americans are some of the most whiny people. And let me say this. I'm going to get real personal. And so are Christians. Some of the most whiny people. If you're anointed with oil, don't whine. You're supposed to shine. You're supposed to shine in your faith. Don't twist your faith and be a hypocrite. Go about your daily routine. You praise the Lord. Let your fasting be done in secret as something that's serious, serious between you and God. And let God honor that and let God bless. And this is where the Bible says in Psalm 104 and verse 15, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil that maketh his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." We wouldn't be the most overweight people on the planet if we didn't have plenty to eat. We got plenty to eat. We are a blessed people. Stop whining. No whining. So why are you giving up bread for a day or two? You're going to be all right. So just shh. Look back at verse 3 for just a second, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6. Where he says, "But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Stay quiet. And when you stay quiet, it develops something in your heart and mind. C-H-A-R-A-C-T. E-R. Character. Character. God's people are to be a people of character. Character. We're above the fray. We don't get caught up in the fear. Some of you may have read in the newsletter that I referred to Psalm chapter 56 and verse 3, because when I wrote the newsletter this past Thursday, that was the anniversary date of my mother going home to be with the Lord. And I remembered as a little boy that my mother and my father would teach us the Bible verses that we learned in vacation Bible school. And we're actually looking at maybe not even having Bible school this year. We don't know what's going to happen. But one of the verses that I remember, because that home that our parents raised us in, I mean, the bones on the outside still looks the same, but when you walk inside, it's all gone. The only place that that home now lives is in my mind, the minds of our family, and in pictures. That bedroom that me and my twin brother were raised in is gone. Been completely remodeled. But I can still see my mother and father standing there on vacation Bible school night, teaching us Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. My character and fear is determined by my trust. My character and fasting is determined by my silence. Develop character. Have character. Let it be something that's between you and the Lord. And that way, when it happens, it's over and it is done. There in verse 18, he says, and that way, when your father, when he sees you do this in secret, now he can reward you openly. It's real. God blesses real. He don't bless fake. And the reason that is because our God's real. He's not fake. Our God's real. He blesses real because He's real. And so if you believe He's real, then when you do things, whether it's fasting or almsgiving, tithing, good deeds, whatever it may be, let it be between you and God. It develops character. It proves a real faith that the world needs to see. Like right now, I'm seeing folks out here and they're wiping their brow. It's because it's really hot. It's really hot. It's not fake hot. It's real hot. Let's have a real faith, not something's fake. But that requires a real salvation. God's got to be real to you first. So if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, or maybe you're listening by Facebook, and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to say, look, my sin's real. The things that I've done in life that were wrong, they were real. Wasn't fake, they were real. So I really need to be forgiven. And all you have to do is the Holy Spirit convicts your heart. Just pray a real prayer. God, I messed up. I admit it, I messed up. I need to take a chance. I need another chance. So as best I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me. Come into my heart and save me and change me. But I also want us as believers to check things out and make sure that what we do is real. When it comes to our motives, when it comes to our practices, and develop a character that's real. So as you fast, are you real?